welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning, and our call to worship today as we begin our service, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 119 and verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me or make me alive according to thy judgments. Great are thy tender mercies. In the Hebrew, it's the word hesed, and it's always in the plural. You find it as something that's not mentioned in the singular tense, but in the plural tense. Now, why is that important? It means that His mercy is multifaceted. Whenever I was a kid, my dad had showed us a tool that he had in his toolbox. It had all the different types of screwdrivers in a circular disc. It had the slotted, and it had the Phillips head, and it had all kinds of different things that you could use it for that. And I said, I want to have one of those, because I never know when you're going to need something like that. So I went out and bought me one, and I had it in my toolbox for many, many years. I have no idea where it is now. When you have kids, tools disappear, right? But anyway, we had one of those little circular things that had all the different types of screwdrivers on it. It was multifaceted. It was useful in many different ways. And that's the picture of the mercy of God. God's mercy can be applied in every situation that you face in life. It is so varied that it can fill a void. It can cover a hurt. It can lift a distressed spirit. I mean, there's just so many different ways. Because you see, the mercies of God are extending pity to those that can't help themselves. You come to the end of your rope. You can't hang on any longer. And then God's mercy comes in. Because now it can help. Because now you've come to the end of yourself. And now God's mercy can step in and help and do what needs to be done. And I'm so thankful that the psalmist says, great are thy tender mercies. Not only are they plural, but they are great, great in size. That's the picture there. It overwhelms whatever problem I have. You ever looked at God's grace that way? It just comes in. It's so multifaceted. Helps in every different way. And it's more than enough to cover the problem. Have you ever been short of cash at a cash register? You know, I was at the Citgo station 2 weeks ago, and I was standing in line there, and there was a girl that had gone in there to buy some stuff, and she was about 80 cents short. And you could see she was just flustered. She was going through her little purse bag and so forth like that. So I reached in my pocket and I stuck a dollar up there and said, that'll take care of it. And her eyes got so big, you'd have thought I had written her a check for $1 million. Thank you so much. I'll pay you back. Nope, you don't need to pay me back. Don't need to pay me back. Glad to help. And she was just smiling. The burden had been lifted. Her problem had been solved. And she had some change left over. Take back, it wasn't very much, 20 cents. But she had enough to cover what needed to be covered. Is God's mercy enough to cover your problem or your trouble or your difficulty? More than enough. God, help us to think biblically about our troubles and difficulties. Sometimes we can get overwhelmed. We allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. Well, why don't you allow yourself to be overwhelmed by the mercy of God? It's many, multifaceted, and it's great. And I'm thankful that as a preacher, I've got something I can share with you that will point you to the one that can take care of whatever difficulty or struggle or trial or trouble you may be going through, because His mercies are great.
And let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to 343 as we begin our singing. Number 343. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, number 343. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
remain standing for prayers. Brother Gambold comes to lead us this morning.
Let's bow and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to Thee, Father, for the opportunity that You give us to gather here in Your presence. Father, it humbles us to realize that we exist because of Thee, and still You give us the privilege to address Thee directly with our cares and with our concerns. Father, as we come before You this morning, we want to uphold to Thee those of our fellow Floridians whose lives have been ravaged and in some cases destroyed because of this storm. We ask, Father, that You comfort them, that You encourage them. We pray for the churches and the Christian schools in the area, Father. Just give them the strength that it will take over time to recover. Father, we ask You to bless and to comfort those of our number who are sick, those who struggle with physical ailments. We would just ask that You bless them, that You comfort them, and that You give them the hope of recovery. We now ask You also, as we pray for our nation, Father, we have elections that are upcoming, and we would just pray that You give us leaders who will govern this great land according to Your precepts. Now, Father, we ask that You bless our pastor. We ask You anoint him with the Spirit. Give us the understanding, Father. These things we ask and we pray in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn to number 421. As we continue to sing, number 421, Saved by Grace, 421. Turn to number 480 in your hymn books now. Number 480, Only One Life to Offer, number 480.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. Old Testament book of Zephaniah. We're going to take a brief break. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will continue in our study in Matthew. We're going to be looking at the supernatural power that was displayed at the cross, the dying of our Lord. But today, the Lord just kind of burdened me with a different direction. And I want to read just one verse of Scripture from Zephaniah, a book of only three chapters. Again, the chapter divisions and the verses were added at a later date. But for memory and helping us for reference purposes, they're included in our Bibles. I want you to see verse 2 of Zephaniah chapter 3. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. There are four characteristics that are given here of someone, in this particular case, a city, a nation, that failed God. I want us to look this morning at this passage of Scripture because we live in very troubling times. We're living in a time in which a nation is failing. But a nation is made up of people. It's easy to talk about the United States as having all kinds of difficulties, but the United States is made up of individuals like you and like me. And I think it's important for us to understand what God is communicating here. This book of Zephaniah, you probably have only heard a few messages preached through the years from this particular book of the Bible. It's a very dark revelation that's given to us in the book of Zephaniah, because God is having to share His judgment with the one He loved. Some people, like Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said that Zephaniah is the dark side of the book of John, and says that you cannot have a full understanding of love if you only have the book of John. You've got to have a Zephaniah. You've got to understand what love had to come and do for man because of man's utter wickedness. And so in this passage of Scripture, I want us to think about the four characteristics of someone who failed God. I want you to listen as I read this verse now from the Amplified Bible. Listen carefully. She did not listen and heed the voice of God. She accepted no correction or instruction. She trusted not in Jehovah, nor leaned on or was confident in Him, but in her own wealth. She drew not near to her God, but to the God of Baal or Molech. I think it's important for us to understand that when we don't draw near to God, when we don't obey God, we are obeying someone or something. We are following someone or something. There is no such thing as a neutral status for a human being. You're either going with God or you're going against God. The Bible makes that very clear. You're either in the kingdom of Satan or you're in the kingdom of God. There is no middle ground. Though the culture tries to create one, there is not one. And we want to look to God's Word today and hopefully share with you some thoughts from God's Word that will encourage you, but also maybe help identify some areas in your life that need to be taken care of with God's Word and through repentance toward God. Father in heaven, I thank You for this opportunity to gather in Your house, to open Your Word. I pray that You would teach us today. Lord, as we consider these very difficult statements that God made about His beloved Jerusalem and how she had chosen someone else rather than Him, I pray that You would teach us today that we might love Thee with an everlasting love, a love that is a love that comes from a heart understanding of Your love toward us. Your love constrains us to love You. And I pray that You might teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This was a statement by God concerning the children of Israel, and specifically the tribe of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was located. That's where all the worship took place. Three times a year, the men would come from all around Israel, and they would gather at Jerusalem, and there they would worship for a week. Every month of the year, a different group of Levites would come in from the different tribes of Israel, and they would serve in Jerusalem. But something had happened in the capital city of Israel, the capital city of Judah. They had left their love for God, and they had substituted something else in there. You know, there's something special about a child's love to a parent. I have to look up to my kids now, except Elizabeth. I still look down at her, but that's just because of her height. I don't look down at her in a wrong sense of that word. But I remember whenever I looked down on all four of them when they were little. And there were some very special times when they were little. I remember having to take Brian when he was 2 years old. My wife woke me up and said, "Brian's having trouble breathing." And I went into his room and he was just gasping for air. I picked him up out of the bed and I took him to the truck and I run him down to the hospital. We spent the night there at the hospital as they were giving him breathing treatments. And little by little, that struggling two-year-old boy started to breathe normal again. And I talked to him just about the whole time I was there. We talked about the Lord Jesus. We talked about things, just trying to keep his attention, you know, not focused on not doing so well. But those breathing treatments started to work, and they watched him for the rest of the night, and I took him home. That was a special time. It started with I was scared to death. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why he was having such trouble breathing. But I remember as a dad, you know, I've got to get my son to the doctor. I've got to get him taken care of. There's been other times with our kids. We've had special moments through the year with Gregory, with Jonathan. And I remember the time when he said, "Dad, I'm taller than you." And I said, "Son, that is not a big accomplishment. All right? When you're taller than one of those basketball players, then come talk to me." Well, he's almost made it to that, you know, almost 6'4". And, things like that. We have a board in our doorway that we have all the kids' heights on it, going all the way back. Now, I've had to fight my wife. She wants to paint it so bad. But I, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to try to keep it there because it's special, because it's got dates on there. But the kids reached a certain height. And when Elizabeth broke 5 foot, I want to tell you that was a day of rejoicing, you know. She finally broke 5 foot tall. We were excited about that. Let's go and mark it down. Write it down so we'll have the date, you know. When you have your children and they're little, there's something special about that love. As they get older, they start wanting to move on. All right? My oldest is married now. Got his own house started. Okay? We got one less in the house. We got another one that's working on it. All right? We're trying to encourage him the best we can. I've got one that I'm praying for daily. That Jonathan will find a bride for him that loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. I'm praying for all my kids. I'm praying that my daughter will wait till she's 30, till she gets married. But, you know, you have those desires that you have. And there's just something special when you're sitting in your chair in the living room and one of the kids came and just crawled up in your lap, sat down. They don't do that anymore. I won't let them. Okay? We don't do that anymore. But there was a time when that was just something really special. And then they got too big, you know. Whenever they were really small, I would go and every night I would go in there and I'd lay down in their beds with them and we would sing songs and we would do all kinds of stuff, tell funny stories and things of that nature. And I told them, I said, "When you reach sixth grade, we're done." Okay? Well, I think one of them came to me and said, before sixth grade, "Dad, you don't have to do that anymore." No, but it was something special. I mean, we just cut up and carry on and so forth like that. Just time together right before they went to bed. Now, that exchange of love was missing between Judah and God. God said, "I brought you out of Egypt. I've taken care of you all these years. I've loved you with an everlasting love, but you found somebody else. You found somebody else to love. And when I speak, You're no longer here. As he says there in verse 2, I've tried to correct you, I've tried to bring you back, but you wouldn't have it. Like a child that runs away and you snap your fingers and say, get over here. Well, these days and times, they don't get over here. You got to go get them and pull them back. But, you know, we tried to train our children to voice obedience. So when I would snap my fingers and say, hey, get over here, they'd come. That was a good thing. It's still a good thing, by the way, for parents that have a real, you know, have issues about that, you know, this toxic, you know, masculinity, where a dad tells a child to do something and they do it. I'm going to tell you something. I always figured if they were going out in the street fixing to get run over by a car, I'd want them to come when I called them. Oh, that's practical. All of a sudden it dawns on us why we're doing it. No, it's beyond that. We're doing it because we want God to be able to speak to them, and they say, yes, Lord, I hear you. That's missing today in the church, and it's too bad. We found another love. It's not the Bible anymore. It's not the authority of God's Word. We've got another love. Turn with me to Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs 22. We have the interaction here of a mother and father with their child. They're warning the child to be careful. Look down at verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from thee. And then it seeks to have the child give the parents their heart. Look over at chapter 23 for just a moment, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That's raised up all kinds of connotations of beating children. That's not the idea. It's the use of a chotar. The Hebrew is the word for a switch, a tender growth, all right, in training the child to learn. I'm not talking about taking a big rod and beating the child. It's not that at all. That's unfortunately the way that that is often viewed because of the translation of it. But I want you to think with me for just a few moments about the parent. Verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. What is he basically saying there? Love your parents. That's what he's saying. Love your parents. Listen to them. Listen to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Her picture here is of parents crying out to their children, give me your heart. We love you, and we want you to love us, and we want you to give us your heart so we can mold you and make you. I want you to picture this as God speaking to His children, Judah. Give me your heart. We don't want to give you our heart. The one that had been loved, the object of love from God, the one who had received the chastening hand of God, the loving kindness of God toward them, was now mocked by the same. There is nothing more tragic, than being loved and turning against that love. Let me say that again. There is nothing more tragic than to be loved and to turn against that love. I want you to see the four characteristics of someone who failed God. You know, I enjoy preaching from the Old Testament. I enjoy preaching from all of the Word of God, but I especially like preaching from the Old Testament because there's nothing like the Old Testament to put a little iron in your spiritual blood. I grew up in the day and age of Black Groff, 666, where I thought that we were going to die. My mom would say, all right, spring cleaning time. I thought she's talking about the room. But that wasn't what she had in mind. She'd take us in there, big old Navy spoon that belonged to my grandfather that he had brought home from the military. And she'd fill it up with that, what they call black draft syrup. She'd pour it in there, all right, and she got it from Dr. Hobbs, and I'm blaming him when I get to heaven. Because he used to, his mother always made drink 666. And she'd put that spoonful of stuff, and that was the nastiest tasting stuff. But we'd drink it, and we had spring cleaning that would take place. Now, there's nothing like the Old Testament Scripture. There's nothing like the Old Testament Scripture to put a little iron in your blood spiritually. Don't ignore the Old Testament. But I only read, I was talking to just someone about a month ago that was out here, and they come from a church where they only preach from the Pauline epistles. Church in Pensacola, I'd never heard of such a thing, but they preach only the Pauline epistles. They said the rest of the Bible's not for us today. And all I can say is you're missing a world. You can't have a New Testament until you have an Old Testament. You're ignoring the fundament, the foundation of the New Testament, the Pauline epistles. It's just out there in space without the Old Testament. And there are a lot of people that won't read their Old Testament scripture. I'm going to tell you something. It'll put some iron in your spiritual blood if you'll spend time in the Old Testament. Zephaniah is one of those little books with a powerful, powerful message. Zephaniah identifies himself better than any other of the other minor prophets, and he identifies himself with the message of God. It's God's message, and I'm Zephaniah, and I'm bringing it to you. It's almost like those political ads that you see. You know, I'm Donald Trump, and I approve this message. That's what Zephaniah does in this little book. I'm Zephaniah. God's given me this message, and I approve it. It's God's Word, and I identify with it. Chapters 1 and 2 unfold the horrible sins of Judah. The horrible sins of the present and of the past. Zephaniah just lays them out, line item after line item, laying it out. And then, in chapter 3, goes right to the heart. Let's go back to that passage there in Zephaniah. Look at verse 2 again. Let's start with verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. That was God's estimation of the capital city of Israel. You are filthy and you are polluted. I've seen lots of pictures of polluted cities. There are some today. I've been to Mumbai, India, one of the most polluted cities in the world. The first thing I did, I spoke to the driver when we got off the airplane and they put us on the little jeepney to head over to the hotel. I said, "What is that horrible smell?" And he turned around and he said, "We had floods last week. And a lot of dead people they haven't gotten to yet. Just horrendous smell." Throughout the day, there just was a smog hanging over the city. It's just a filthy, filthy, you know, polluted place. I've seen pictures of 19th century London where you see the soot. Said of Spurgeon's tabernacle that there was soot on the outside and soot on the inside. The soot on the inside was from the oil lamps that burned 24/7 because they kept the church doors open so that people could wander in at night that didn't have a place to stay and they could sleep in the church. The soot on the outside was from the Industrial Revolution and all the pollution that was there. You think about the fact that Jerusalem was a polluted city. How did she get that way? How does pollution come? Pollution comes because the soul hasn't been attended to. That's how pollution comes. Hasn't been attended to. You don't rake your yard, it's going to look like a disaster sooner or later. Leaves are coming down. We get out there and we rake our yard and we pick up the sticks after the storms come through and we pick it up. Because we don't want it to look like a dump. We want it to look halfway decent. Now, I haven't got a blade of grass in my yard because I can't keep it growing, but we at least have bare dirt that looks good. Get a good clear view of all the roots from the trees. Listen, folks. Jerusalem was polluted because she left her love and she followed somebody else. Four characteristics are given about the failure Jerusalem. I want you to see that this morning. I don't want to read you a poem, though, before I get started. I want you to realize what God had to do in sending His Son to a world that had kicked Him out. Do you understand that there has never been a nation that has survived who kicked God out? Never has been a nation that has survived that kicked God out. And you know what we're doing in America? We're kicking God out. Oh, we started a long time ago kicking Him out of this and kicking Him out of that. Now we've gotten down to just about the last thing, and that's our personal identity, where we're at the door and we're about ready to kick that out. Well, we now have 57 different recognized identities in the United States of America. It's not just male and female anymore. What is that? It's an attack against God. We're kicking Him out. I found this poem to be apt. Is there no other way, O God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul? No other way except the cross. And then a voice stills all my soul, as stilled the waves of Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace, if midst the flames I walk with thee? I bore the cross, I know its weight. I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I'll give thee strength, lean hard on me. In that poem, all I see as I read those lines is love. God's love for a sinner. And God's love for a saved sinner. I'll be with you every step of the way. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But sometimes the one who is the lover, which is God, has to bring in correction because we've stopped loving Him. You know, doctors who save lives have to operate. And they have to do gruesome work. All you have to do is look back at the pictures during the Civil War of the surgeon's tent. I have a book that was written by a surgeon about the Civil War and talked about all the things that happened during that time, and there's just page after page of stacks over 10 feet high, nothing but limbs, legs, arms, cut off, feet, just piled there outside the surgeon's tent as one by one they were brought in there and had to have removing of their limbs because of serious injury from musket wounds to grape shot that blew a leg off. But you wouldn't trade the work of the doctor for anything, would you? Doctor's got to do his job. We're going to save your life. Gruesome work sometimes has to be done in order to save. Jesus loves us most. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. This came to me yesterday. Jesus loves us most when He's operating on us. Jesus loves us the most when He's operating on us. I don't think there's anyone here that says, I don't need any operation. Spiritually speaking, we always need spiritual operation. We allow the world to get into our thinking. We allow the styles of the world, the music of the world, the things of the world begin to attract us and allure us and draw us away from the One who loves us. And then we start going down a pathway. And the pathway is given in verse 2 in Zephaniah chapter 3. The first step I want you to see. Jerusalem's hearing became selective. I want you to listen to me now. Jerusalem's hearing became selective. And the same thing happens with people who are under the sound of God's Word and know the love of God, but their hearing becomes selective. They hear what they want to hear, and they don't hear what they don't want to hear. All right? You see where I'm at here? That's the first one here. Notice, she obeyed not the voice. The idea here in the Hebrew is that the voice was loud and clear, but she refused to hear it. The voice was there. God was pleading with His people. God was showing them His love. He said, "Won't you come home? Won't you come back to me?" And she pretended like she didn't hear Him. Selective hearing. You know where you get into trouble, Christian? Now listen to me now. You get into trouble when you start allowing yourself to listen to God's Word selectively. Do you know the only kind of obedience in the Bible is voice obedience? Dr. Hobbs used to say that all the time, and it's just absolutely true. There's only one kind of obedience in the Bible, and that's voice obedience. She fell in love with something else or someone else, Molech, Baal, two figments of the imagination. But she fell in love with them, and when God was calling her, she didn't have ears to hear. Be careful, Christian. I want to tell you something. The moving toward not hearing God starts when you start selectively picking and choosing what you're going to listen to. Don't ever forget it. That's the first step down. That first step is, I know He's calling my voice, but I'm not going to go this time. And that leads to another step down. Notice what is said follows selective hearing loss. This ability to take in God's Word. And by the way, this selective hearing is what's happening in churches all across America. The second thing that's affected is the conscience. Notice, please. She received not correction. You know the first alarm bell that God gave to every human being is the conscience. The conscience is God's alarm bell. It sends off sirens and alarms when something's not right. When the Titanic was going down, they set off the alarms. They sent out the distress signals. Flares started flying out. They were trying to let any ships that were in the area know they were in distress. That's the conscience. And God gave every man, woman, and child a conscience. You know, we don't have much of a conscience anymore in America, do we? Whenever the viewing of pornography is three times more than the viewing of the largest audience relative to the Kavanaugh hearings, three times greater than that was the viewing of pornography that was going on at the same time in the United States of America. Something's wrong with that nation. Something's wrong with the conscience of the nation. And when you step down and you say, I know God's calling, I know His voice, I'm not going to respond to it, what's just happened? You just burned a section of your conscience. Yeah, I got away with it. I got away with it. And then the next thing you know, you've moved on. You've moved on because your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. It doesn't bother you not to listen anymore. At first, it was a little trouble. You know, He called my voice. You remember the Garden of Eden? You remember when God came in the cool of the evening and He cried out, Adam! Eve, where are you? Where were they? They were hiding. You know why? Because for the first time in their existence, they had the sting of conscience. The knowledge of good and evil is the knowledge of conscience. Now you can disrupt it, and you can destroy it, and you can render it useless whenever you sear it. But the one thing that came to them when they ate of the fruit was a consciousness of their sin. And when you don't listen to God's voice and it calls you and you just turn a deaf ear to it, I'm not going to listen. Then your conscience gets seared toward God. And you've just taken another step downward. Very quickly, we've got to get to the last two, because I want you to see this. Look at the third one here. What happened to her faith? Notice, please. She trusted not in the Lord. And you'll notice in our English Bibles that the Lord is all caps. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, it's the word Jehovah. Jehovah. And then the word God that you see at the end of verse 2, that's Elohim. All right? Jehovah, Elohim. The one who loves. Okay? The one who cares for his own. Oh, I don't have a problem now. It was easy that time. It'll be easier the next time to not listen to his voice. And thirdly, her faith was shattered. She trusted not in the Lord. There is nothing that paralyzes a soul more than not believing God and His Word. It brings you to a state of paralysis when you hear God's Word over and over again and you don't act upon it. What shatters faith? Choosing to believe anything else but God's Word. I want to say that again. What shatters faith? It's choosing to believe anything else other than the Word of God. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. We got more of the culture in us than we're willing to admit. We've got more of the world's thinking in us than we're willing to confess. God speaks in His Word, and we don't even see. I mentioned in Sunday school the statement that was a sign. It was displayed all over Israel in 1948. You can go back to some of the Time Life articles that were written about Israel becoming a nation, and you'll see this one poster. It's in Hebrew, and it said this: "Science will bring peace to this land. Science will bring peace to this land." That was 70 years ago that sign was made. Now you think for just a moment, what was science substituting for? Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace? It's our Lord. But they had taken His name out and they had substituted science. Oh, there are a lot of people that do that. Science tells us this. Science tells us that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If it goes contrary to this book, ignore it. It's error. Her faith was shattered, what little bit she had. Because the Bible says if we have faith as that of a mustard seed, we could do what? Move mountains. And yet her faith was shattered. She trusted not in Jehovah. Jehovah was the tender name of God to His people Israel. That was His name. That was the name that He used in His covenants with Israel. Jehovah, Yahweh. Oh, He loved them. But they found somebody else to love. So they took another step. And then they finally came to the last step. I want you to notice this, please. She drew not near to her God. The fellowship was broken. The fellowship was broken. You can see this in society. I witnessed yesterday, I was down watching, we only had one U14 game, and I was watching on the sideline there for just a few moments, and I got to talking to someone, and then I watched a mother. One of the players had come around to the side, and I watched the mother go up and attempt to hug the child, and the child pushed away just like that. I was just stunned by that. And the mother reached out again to do that and said, and they just did like that and took off running back around to the bench. Something's broken. Something's broken. Not fellowship there. Something's wrong when a mother reaches out to her child and the child refuses and runs away. Broken fellowship. God had tried to bring Israel, Judah, Jerusalem back. And said, I would have gathered you as it were my hens under my wings. I would have brought you together, but ye would not. The fellowship was broken. Love for something else broke the fellowship that was there before, of that love with the Father. Loving something else broke that fellowship. There are four things mentioned here, and they're like stair steps going down to the pit. When you follow this order that's given to us here in His Word, the final outcome is broken fellowship. Broken fellowship. Selective hearing, a conscience that's stifled, a faith that is shattered, will always bring you to broken fellowship with God. This is the final stage. Our fellowship with God will be broken when we fail in the first three. Broken fellowship is when you don't want to be around the Lord. That's what broken fellowship is. You don't want to be around the Lord. He reaches out to you and you push Him away. I want nothing to do with you. Today, people are not running to God. They are running away from God. And they're not only running away, they're doing it as fast as they can. Judgment fell upon Jerusalem because she loved something else. Baal, Molech. Let me ask you something. Is there someone or something that you love more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Something that has taken the place of God Almighty? And now the attitude is, I'm kind of bored with church. I don't know, I can go do something else on Sunday. I can go skiing, or I can go out shopping, or I can go do this, or I can go that. If you can find something else to do other than be near God, you've fallen into the trap that Israel fell in, that Jerusalem fell in. You found another love. What do you need? You need to be made right. You need to be made right. Oh, God desired, and one of these days, Israel is going to turn unto Him whom they have pierced, and they are going to receive Him. They're going to receive the One who loved them and gave Himself for them. We're going to see that next week as we continue in Matthew chapter 27. We're coming down to the end of that chapter as Jesus Christ poured out His blood at Calvary. It was the people of Israel that were crucifying Him. They had long crucified Him in their hearts because they loved something else. You better check your loves this morning. You need to be honest about it. Write down the things that you love and see if anything are more important than Jesus Christ Himself. Well, I love Jesus. Let me ask you something. Is this book something you love? This is how you show you love Jesus. You sit at His table and eat dinner. Right? That was one thing when we were growing up. We always ate dinner at the table. On special occasions, maybe Sunday night, we'd all get the TV stand, but we had to all eat together. We all had our own TV tray, and we would sit down and we would eat our meal after Sunday night service, but we always ate together. That was just a rule at the Brainerd house growing up. We eat together. We eat together. That was a special time. Are you eating at God's table? That's what this book is. It's the bread of life. It's the water of life. It's the strength of the Christian. If you find something that's more satisfying, like the cotton candy of this world, you need to get right with God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I don't know why You impressed this particular passage upon me. I know it's helped me to understand the why of the cross a little more clearly, specifically in relationship to Jerusalem and to the nation itself. that they had found another love. But even in spite of that, you loved Israel and gave yourself for her, that she might be turned back unto thee. Oh, it's going to be after a horrible time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, but one day you're going to appear and they're going to see the one that they have pierced, and they will turn to thee and they will love thee. What a picture is given to us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. There's so many distractions in the culture. There's so many things that we can want and desire, but they are things that nonetheless are not going to keep us for eternity. There are things that are going to be burned up and destroyed in the fire that will destroy the old heaven and the old earth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see the steps downward, these four things that led to utter failure. Lord, these same things are true of each individual that's here if we're not careful. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin. Is there something else or someone else that I love more than Jesus Christ? I've already taken the first step in the wrong direction. I pray that your word would prove itself powerful in hearts and that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 464. Number 464, nothing between my soul and the Savior. When we put things between ourselves and the Lord, then we begin to take these four steps like the nation of Israel and Judah did. Let's stand and sing that first verse, number 464, as we close. Pray that you would help us in our lives, our Christian lives, to be dedicated to you, Lord, to not be swayed by the things that the world has to offer, the things that many times tempt us and try to pull us away from our love for you. Father, I pray that we would be fully dedicated in our hearts to serve you, and that we would not begin to take these same steps that happened, Lord, to your people, and that they're here for our admonition and for our correction as well. And Father, thank you for the message this morning. I pray that you would now go with each one of us, that we would walk with you this very day in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.